Go ahead, Tim.
Thank you, brother. Yeah, Drew and I were talking today when we first met. We were the young pups. Often sitting at the feet of men like Henry Mahan and Scott Richardson. Jack. Those men taught us a lot. But now the hoary hairs are upon our heads. We're the old guys. Thank God that God has called some young men to step in when we're gone, because we're just blips on the radar. Ain't nothing to us. The gospel will go on when we're long gone, until Christ comes again. Thank you, Dave, for reading that lengthy portion of Scripture. Dave's special to me. I remember a night many years ago, I preached a message, got me in trouble with a lot of folks. And got you in trouble with a lot of folks too, didn't it? The Lord saved Dave out of a charismatic movement. But I'm telling you right, he taught me how to speak in tongues. You remember that? Tie my tie, tie my bow tie. You remember that? We had some good times over the years. And good to see Larry Brown, who's doing all the publishing of these works. And I appreciate it. Larry and I have a lot in common. We were just comparing bloody marks on our skins, because our skin's so thin now that we bump into something and we bleed underneath. It's a delight to see you all again. See your faces, be among you, be at Drew and Melinda's house again. See the cats and the birds. And I'm thankful. The title of my message is 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Because what David just read took place between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now he was determined, but that's a state of being. He said, I've chosen this. This is what I'm determined to do, to preach Christ and Him crucified. In another place in Galatians chapter 6, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I'm crucified unto the world. What's just been read in your hearing is a glorious event. I'm just thinking of the words of Judas as he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the legalists who thought it was okay within the law to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver, but couldn't take the 30 pieces of silver back because it was against the law. But Judas didn't say, I betrayed innocent blood. He said, I betrayed, and I just saw this tonight, the innocent blood. Because the only innocent blood that ever lived upon the top side of God's earth was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he just read of a glorious event that evidently was a spectacle to those who had the stomach to sit down and watch the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung in agonies and blood on the cruel cross. It said some soldiers sat down and watched them there. Many in religion today think they look at the scene of the cross as they ogle the sanitized versions painted by men who have found a way to market the event. Whether with paint or press or whittling knife, they've made crosses and crucifixes a common way for folks to think that they see Christ and the events of the cross. And those who have such things and desire such things and wear such things or display such things prove that they are ignorant of the stupendous portent of this event that happened some 2,000 years ago, and they neither understand nor perceive what went on between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. on that day when the King of Kings, the King of all kings, allowed Himself to be manhandled and then in perfect obedience offered himself a sacrifice to God the Father, the judge of all the earth. It has been said, and rightly so, that the three areas of Scripture that men and women are most ignorant of is what happened in the fall, what happens when God saves a sinner, and what happened on the cross of Calvary. It says these soldiers were watching him. Just moments before, they treated our Lord with such malicious cruelty. They were not there to learn of Christ. They were unable to stop and consider what great thing was happening in this short period of time right before their eyes. In just a few swings of the clock's pendulum, God will hang an ebony drape over the sun. He'll hide the day star, and these who've gathered here to sit and leer and laugh and mock will miss altogether the wondrous magnitude of what in a blip of time will alter the universe of men. The darkness that will cloak their eyes is no match for the darkness that permeates their minds and covers their hearts and souls. And that which transpires these few hours cannot be received by sight, for no man has seen with the eye what transpired in that darkness. It is only by the Scriptures and by God-given faith, believing the Scriptures, that someone may get a hint of what went on there. When Christ the mighty Maker died, the man for man, the creature's sin, man didn't kill him, though he wanted to. It says that these priests wanted to destroy him. God didn't kill him. He died of his own volition and power. How can that be? Life. He who is life died. He came out on the other side of that punishment that God poured out in those dark 3 hours and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then with a loud voice he cried, it is finished. And redemption was done altogether. They watched him there. That's the report. The absence of illumination intimates that they did what they did as a matter of course. It was probably like a public hangings used to be in this land when somebody was publicly hung. They didn't have TVs and radios and record players, so it was a gathering. They got together and watched people die. That's probably what was going on here. These soldiers saw nothing that they considered to be astonishing or of great value or of any importance. We hear nothing from them until all the graves started to open and dead men started walking around and they felt earthquakes beneath their feet and heard the splitting of rocks. Now they were astounded in a visual display of earthly power that they couldn't imagine could take place, but they could feel it and they could see it. But that has nothing to do with faith. But they proclaimed that Christ was surely the Son of God because all this was taking place. But many have said such things about Christ without any understanding of what went on in Calvary. What do you see here? Do you see a martyr, some self-help guru, some failure who gave it his best shot, some philosophical fellow who spouted mottos to adorn your walls, and someone trying to do some good thing, really wanting to make some kind of religious point? Our Lord asked the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's a question that you need to consider. One man said, they can't hang you for your thoughts. If you think wrong about him, you're in for a surprise. God will hang you for your thoughts if they're wrong about Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important in the whole world to you and to me, and to grasp what transpired on Golgotha. Nothing more important. Do you know that even if you have no true interest in Christ, that He, as your despot, has bought you as your despot? It says so in 1 Peter, that they deny the Lord that bought them. You say, well, has He bought them in redemption? No, He bought them as the despot, as the King of Kings. He owns and operates all things and manipulates all things according to His good pleasure. You are His. I am His. All that walk the streets of Missouri are His. All that walk the mountains of North Carolina are His. And He will do with them as He sees fit. And He will use them. And He will use them for the good of His children and for the glory of His name's sake. Everybody gets used. You see, in God's economy, there's no unemployment. Zero unemployment in God's economy. Everybody's got a job. Everybody's got a purpose. They're going to fulfill their purpose. Just as these who are crying in the courtyard, crucify Him, crucify Him. Let His blood be on our heads and the heads of our children. They're crying that. Why are they crying that? Because those words from all eternity have been ordained to leave their mouth and pass their tongue and say it. For this same group, it is said in Acts 4, that against thy holy child Jesus, the Pontius Pilate and the Jews and Herod gathered together for to do whatsoever God had foreordained to be done. The first time the word proorizo, predestination, is used in the New Testament. To do what? Well, they were acting ugly, yeah. They were full of hate and venom. Absolutely. They wanted to kill Christ and get rid of Him. Absolutely. Why? Because that's how you and I are going to be saved. That's what God is using and manipulating and moving and gathering and herding people in like little doggies to do His pleasure. Because He's God. And we need to realize we're not. But as the despot, He bought us. We're His. God loves His Son. The Father loves the Son. He's put all things in His hands. He's given Him authority over all flesh that He might give eternal life to as many as God has given Him. For to this end Christ both died, rose, and resurrected and revived that He might be the Lord of the living and of the dead. And if you know Him, it's because at Calvary He bought you not as despot, but as kurios, the Lord. He bought you and paid for you and redeemed you by His blood and imputed the righteousness of God to you. Indeed was made by God to be your righteousness. And your only righteousness is Jesus Christ. God has made Him to be unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And even now He lives in intercessory glory and will soon deliver you from this present evil world to a state of eternal joy and bliss. Because of what happened between 9 a.m. and 3 a.m. 2,000 years ago. These hours, these few hours in the realm of human history, so easily viewed by those who sit and watch, are in fact the hinge pin of all history. This is His hour. This is His hour, it says in John 12. This is my hour. He said, Lord, glorify me. He said, I have glorified you and I'm going to continue to glorify you. And He spake of the death which He should die. Everything that happened in time and eternity before Calvary is about Calvary. Everything that happened and shall happen in time and eternity after Calvary is about Calvary. Get it in your head. You are about Calvary. Your life, your death, your existence, your job, your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, your heart, and your mind are all about those few hours that our Lord spent on the cross. This is the center of the universe. This is it. Everything's about this. Look at your watch. What time is it? What year is it? It's the year of our Lord. The year of our Lord. Everything's about Him. Everything's about these 3 hours. If you live in grace, it's about Christ, the Christ of the cross. If you live in rebellion and unbelief, it's about the Christ at the cross. Everything hangs here and turns here. This is the hinge. This is the axle. This is the pivot. This is the nail in a sure place. This is history. This is eternity. This is time and tide. This is the universe and earth and all that dwell therein. They all have to do with these few hours on the cross. All of it has to do with that. All of it. In John 19, there's a word which summarily defines what took place on Calvary. The word does not list all that took place, but declares something about what took place. As to its primary result, in John 19 and verse 27 and verse 30, a single Greek word is translated three different ways. It's translated accomplished, fulfilled, and then with three words, it is finished. This word is also translated in another place in Hebrews and in another way. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, the Greek word means perfect. Perfect, and refers to the perfection in the sense of being completed and finished and accomplished and made to be perfect. What a thing. The word in John 19 and translated accomplished and fulfilled. The word is used in verse 30 and translated as finished, and the word is used in Hebrews 10 in reference to the estate of all those for whom Christ suffered and died. They have been perfected. What a thing. By the blood of Christ. Perfected. I'm looking out at a bunch of perfect people. I am. You say, no, not me, preacher. Oh, yes. If you're trusting Christ, if Christ has bought you and paid for you before God right now, there ain't no spot. There ain't no blemish. There ain't no wrinkle. Ain't any such thing. The holy, righteous spotlight of God's law can search you from top to bottom and can find no one thing to accuse you of. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Why? Because in those few hours on Calvary's tree, he fulfilled the law. He accomplished salvation and finished it. Finished it. Do you see anything less than absolute success in plan, purpose, and consummation concerning Calvary, then you don't see Calvary at all. There's no sense ever in all of Holy Writ that what Christ did on Calvary may be seen, viewed, or construed as anything other than a perfect thing. An immaculate accomplishment of precisely what was intended to be done. It is done. D-O-N-E, done. Accomplished. Finished. Perfected. Fulfilled. Done. To what may we apply this declaration? Done. His name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Done. Done. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Done. Make God just to save sinners by his propitiatory work. Done. Justify his people. Done. Glorify his people. Glorify God. Done. Make his people righteous. Done. Glorify his people. Done. Sanctify his people. Done. All the prophecies and types and pictures and shadows of the Old Testament. D-O-N-E, done. The eternal purpose of God in redemption. Done. The Father's love for his people and for his children. Done. God's hatred for sin. Done. Full and eternal redemption, done. The full declaration of God's character and attributes, here. Fully done, right here on Calvary. Holiness, righteousness, justice, mercy, grace, and love, all taken care of. Here, mercy and truth have kissed each other. There on Calvary's tree. All I need to preach. That's it. I don't need to preach anything else. I don't care where I come from it, where I start at, this where I end up. As every true gospel preacher does, the full declaration of God's character and attributes. All I need to preach concerning what men call practicality. You know, they say, well, you're a doctrinal preacher, but you need to preach practical stuff. They give you some practical stuff. Would I preach humility? Let's go to these 3 hours to our Lord and say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Would I preach obedience? He was obedient even to the death of the cross. Would I preach selflessness? He's the free gift of God, and God with him has freely given us all things in Christ. Would I preach love? Paul said to the Ephesian church, it's like a sweet-smelling savor unto God, but to love each other as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us as a sweet-smelling savor. That language is from the Old Testament. That's the burning of the fat. That's the burning of the fat. And that's what smells good when you're cooking, don't it? I fried up some bacon this morning. It smelled good, didn't it? Frying it, why? Because that bacon got fat, and it's fat that brings up that smoke. You can cook a piece of meat without fat, and it smells fine, but you got fat on it. The fat belongeth to the Lord. Why? Because that smoke goes up to heaven in a sweet-smelling savor, picturing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, for you to love one another, it's like a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Would I preach love? That's how I'm going to do it. Would I preach forgiveness? How do I preach forgiveness? According to Colossians, the elect of God, they have bowels of mercy and kindness. They all have. And it doesn't say the elect of God ought to. It says as the elect of God. This is what they have. And they forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven them. This is the basis for everything. He is it. He is all of it. Would I preach forgiveness? That's how I do it. Would I preach giving? He gave himself. When I preach true love, what is true love? Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. Then we ought to lay down our life for one another. What does that mean? That we're to commit suicide so we can tell each other we love each other? No, that's not what it's talking about. If my brother or sister's in need and I have the wherewithal to help them and do not help them, how does the love of God dwell in me? That's what it says. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. This is where it's at. 2,000 years later, we stand in a little place in Missouri. Who knows about this place? People driving by, they don't know about this place. They don't know about none of you. But you know what? Before the world was, God wrote your names in a book. In a book. Called the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was. You've always been known. You've always been loved. And that was proven and accomplished. Because you see, love accomplishes. It's not an affection, it's an action. That love was accomplished between 9 a.m. and 3 a.m. 2,000 years ago. On a hill that looked like a skull, Golgotha, accomplished by Jesus Christ, who indeed is the King of the Jews. Who are the Jews? He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but one who is inwardly, whose circumcision is the heart and not of the flesh, whose praises of God and not of men. I'm looking at a bunch of Jewish, perfect kings and priests right here tonight because of what he did on Calvary. God bless you, brother.
Wow.